Good evening. So good to see so many of you again here this evening. And it's a real joy for me to see so many so early at this service, evening after evening. I can assure you that this isn't the common finding in most gatherings that I speak to. Usually many people are coming in at the last moment and even after the last moment. But I must congratulate you all in getting here in good time. And I trust these moments of quiet meditation before the service begins are profitable and blessed for you all. During this week and the evenings, we have been thinking of some pictures of the church. We've been thinking especially of the three B's, the building and the bride and the body. Last evening we began thinking of the body, and we are going to continue that study this evening. And I'd like you to open your Bibles at two passages. First of all, at Romans chapter 12, and then at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's open our Bibles then at Romans 12, and we'll read from verse 3 of this great chapter. Romans 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul is writing by the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one, and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The Lord, I'm sure, will bless to us the public reading of His holy word. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to come back to this passage and look at the subsequent verses as we continue our study of the body. Let's bow in a moment of prayer, please. O God, our Father, it's with confidence in Thee and with dependence upon Thee that we bow in Thy presence. We thank Thee for the consciousness of Thy presence with us. And we thank Thee for the assurance from Thy word that Thou art here in this gathering where we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we may be conscious, moment by moment, of the direction and leading of the Spirit of God. Wilt Thou speak to every one of our hearts? And wilt Thou give us the grace to respond to what Thou would say to us, to do Thy will for Thy glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's obvious, as we considered last night, that these human physical bodies of ours are conducted on certain very basic and important principles. Many of these principles are biochemical and physiological, and most of us ordinary people don't fully understand these principles. However, there are some principles that every one of us understands. Every one of us who has a body can recognize the importance of these principles. For example, we all recognize the authority of the head. It is the head that gives the commands, and the members of the body respond to these commands. We all recognize the unity of the body. Although there are different members and organs and tissues and cells, there is a unity in the body that is vital to the functioning of the body. We looked at these two principles last night, and we're going to think of a number of more of important principles that govern the working of the body. And these principles are applied in the pages of the New Testament to the body of Christ, the illustration that is given of the church of Christ. The third important principle we're going to think of is the diversity, the variety of the members in the body. Now that's pretty obvious to all of us. It's obvious that our eyes don't look like our ears. They're completely different. It's obvious if you were to open up our chest that our heart doesn't look like our lungs. It's obvious that even our hands don't look like our feet. In fact, it's even obvious that our thumbs are different from our other fingers. There's a variety and a diversity of the members and organs in our bodies. That's visible to the naked eye. But if you were to take a microscope and you were to dissect the members of the body, you would discover that that diversity is more obvious than it seems on the surface. For example, if you were to take a look at the heart and the lung under the microscope, you would discover that the heart and the lung hardly resemble one another at all. And the same with the other organs and tissues of the body. They are all different. Why are they different? Well, God has constructed them differently. This chapter tells us that God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. And he's done that because each of these organs, each of these members, each of these tissues, each of these cells has been constructed by the Lord to fulfill a specific function. Each of these organs has its special appearance and its special characteristics because it has a very special function to perform. Your eyes have the very important function of seeing. Your ears can't see, but they have the very important function of hearing. And they are constructed differently from the eyes because their function is different. The same with your heart. It's a pump, and it has a very important function of pumping the blood 70 or 80 times a minute or whatever it is through the circulation to every part of the body. The lung isn't a pump, but the lung has the important function of seeing to it that the oxygen in the atmosphere is absorbed into the bloodstream and the carbon dioxide in the blood is allowed to get out into the atmosphere. Now, because these organs and these tissues have these different functions to perform, God has given them a different ability to do that function. We might call that ability that your eye has to see or your ear has to hear, we might call it a special gift that each of these members has. And every member and organ and tissue of our body has been placed there by God to fulfill that very important function that God has given to it. Now, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, and I do trust you belong to him, I trust that every one of us this evening has come to know him as our personal Savior. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, if there has never been an experience in your life when you have trusted him as your Savior, when you believe that he died for your sins on the cross, when you've committed your life to him as Lord and Savior, my friend, you have missed the very most important experience of life and the very best experience of life. and the experience of life that brings you in touch with the Lord of glory and brings you into the possession of eternal life and blessedness. If you've never had that experience before, then we would urge you tonight to trust the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that when He died on the cross, He died for your sins. And commit yourself unreservedly to Him as your Savior and Lord. And that moment that you commit yourself to Him, you will not only receive eternal life, and not only know assuredly that you're going to be forever in heaven, but you'll know that you're a member of His body with a very special function to perform to the glory of God. If we are a member of His body, then God has placed us in the body the same way as He has placed your eye and your ear and your heart and your lung in your body. God has placed us in the body of Christ. And He has placed us there with a very special and particular function. And He has given to every one of us a gift, the ability to do that function for His glory. Just as He has given your eye a special ability to see, so He has given you a special ability to function. Each of us differs from one another in the body of Christ. There are many differences between us. We are different to look at. Some of us are tall. Some of us are small. Some of us are slim. Some of us are not quite so slim. Some of us are good looking. Some of us are not quite so good looking. But all of us differ, not only in our appearances, but we differ in particular in the function that God has given us to do. We differ in particular in the gift that He has given to every one of us. The gift that God has given to us. And that's the important thing about the variety of the members. Not so much whether we're good looking or not. Not so much whether we are tall or short. The important thing is that we differ in the gift that God has given to us in His sovereign will and in His infinite grace. Well, let's ask us a few questions about this subject of gifts. It's a very important subject. It's mentioned 4 times in the New Testament in detail and several other occurrences. The 4 detailed expositions of the subject of spiritual gifts are given to us in the 2 passages that we've read, the 2:12s, Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, and in 2:4s, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And if you want to study the subject of gifts, you'll find it expounded in these 4 particular passages with references elsewhere. Let's ask ourselves a few questions about these gifts. And the first and obvious question is, what is a gift? What is a gift? Well, the Bible doesn't define exactly what a gift is. But looking at the descriptions of the gifts in the New Testament, we can come up with a definition something like this. A gift is a special ability that God has endowed on every member of the church to be used in association with one another for the glory of the Lord and for the service and blessing of the church. That is a fairly comprehensive definition of gift. A gift is a divinely endowed ability given to every member of the church to be used for God's glory and for the blessing and service of the church. The second question we're going to ask is, who have these gifts? Who have these gifts? Well, we've read who have these gifts in both the passages that we've read together. And you'll find the same statements in the 2 other passages in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Let's read it as we have it before us in the passage that we've just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Do I see here or see one of you dear sisters saying, I knew it. It's only the men that have these gifts. To every man. That's the work of the Apostle Paul. He was a misogynist. He was a male chauvinist. Well, I'm glad to tell you that Paul didn't write that. Paul didn't write that. Oh, you say, do you not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God? I do wholeheartedly. I've written a book on the inerrancy, a little booklet on the inerrancy of the Word of God. And I believe that it is without error. I believe it is absolutely true as it was written in the original language. But again, I'm going to say Paul didn't write to every man. If you translate the Greek as Paul wrote it, and as Peter wrote it in 1 Peter 4, you'll discover that what Paul and Peter did write was to every one, to each one. So you, dear ladies, needn't be concerned. These gifts are not only given to the men, they're given to all of us. Every person who is a member of the body of Christ has received a gift. Whether you're a brother or whether you're a sister, every one of us has received a gift. In fact, as I examine the gifts in the New Testament, it seems to me that there is only one gift that I know of that was not given to ladies, and that's the gift of apostles. And we don't have them anyway today. So all the gifts that are available for both brothers and sisters. Of course, the New Testament places some limitations and restrictions on the public use of these gifts, which I'm not going into tonight. But every one of us has received a gift. And it's very important for us to recognize that fact. The next question we're going to ask is, who gives the gifts? Who gives the gifts? Well, again, we are not left in any doubt about this matter, who gives the gifts. We are told that it is God who works all in all. We are told that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. We are told that it, all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, these gifts are given to us sovereignly by God. He is the one who dispenses the gifts. He is the one who gives the gifts. I can't give the gifts to anybody. And no mere man can give the gifts to anybody. The gifts are given by the sovereign working of the Spirit of God. Let's ask ourselves another question. What is the purpose of these gifts? Why are they given to us? I'd like you to keep your fingers at 1 Corinthians 12, if you please, and turn over to one of the other passages on the subject of gifts. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are two great and important verses and very full verses on the subject of gifts in this chapter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as every man, and again, Peter didn't say man, he said everyone, as each one of us, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That word minister simply means to serve one another. And what Peter is saying is serve one another with this gift that God has given to you. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These two verses answer a lot of our questions about gifts. And they certainly answer the question of what is the purpose of the gift. And we can find that there are two main purposes. In verse 10, we are told, minister the same one to another, or serve one another with these gifts. In other words, gifts are given for the purpose of mutual service, to serve one another. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, if you remember back a few moments, that these gifts are given to profit with all. And if we had gone on to chapter 14, we would have read that these gifts are given to edify one another. In other words, we can sum up that the first great and important purpose of gifts is for the service of one another, for the profit of one another, for the edification of one another. These gifts aren't given to boost your ego. These gifts aren't given to for you to say, well, I can do this. I have a great gift that God has given to me. These gifts are given to edify one another, to serve the church. And there's another reason why these gifts are given. Let's look at verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, and the closing section of the verse tells us that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, our gifts are given, first of all, to edify, to serve, to profit one another. Our gifts are given, secondly, to glorify God, for the edification of the church and the glorification of the Lord. These are the purposes of gifts. And those who try to use their gifts to boost their ego are not using them aright at all. These are the purposes of gifts. You may say, well, what kinds of gifts are there? Well, we've read some of the lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, but I think the two types of gifts that are mentioned in 1 Peter 4 and 11 gives us two categories of the gifts that there are. And we can find our gift in one or other, perhaps both of these categories. In fact, I should have said earlier that you or I may have more than one gift. I'm sure the Apostle Paul had. And I'm sure that many of God's people today have more than one gift. But the Apostle Peter tells us that there are two categories of gifts. First of all, he says, if any man speak, there's the speaking gift. And there are those of God's people who have the ability to speak in different spheres and in different ways. But they have the ability to speak. Let's notice the second gift. If any man minister. And again, the word minister here is the same as the word serve. That's exactly what it means. When we think of ministering, we think of somebody getting up on a platform, on a pulpit, and ministering the word. But in the New Testament, ministry embraces service. And so there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And you, every one of you, has at least one gift in one or other, or maybe both, of these categories. Serving and speaking gifts. Let's notice what the Apostle Peter tells us to do about these gifts. First of all, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if the Lord has given you a speaking gift, you use it with divine authority as the oracle of God. And then he says, if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, if you have a serving gift, use that gift with divine ability. Speaking gift, divine authority. Serving gift, divine ability. These are the categories of gifts that God has given to us. And now the important question for every one of us. What should I do about my gifts? I want you to notice something that's very important in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word grace is a word that's very similar to the word gift at the beginning of the verse. The word grace is the word charis. And the word gift is the word charisma. It's the same as grace with M-A added to it. And we are stewards of God's manifold grace. In other words, we have been given a gift and we are stewards of that gift that God has given to us. What does it mean to be a steward? Well, there are three important things we should remember about stewards. First of all, a steward is not the owner. A steward is not the owner. Someone else is. Who is the owner? Well, the Lord is the owner. It's He who has given us the gift. It's He who has administered the grace to us. He's the owner. We can't boast about that gift. In fact, we are told in Romans 12, as we have read together, that we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. more highly than we ought to think. It's very possible for that to be the case, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You may have heard the story of the young preacher. He was a good preacher. And one day he thought he had preached a great sermon. And many other people thought he had too. Going out of the door, a great many people said to him, "Well, that was a wonderful sermon." Somebody even said to him, a dear lady said to him, "You're a wonderful preacher." Well, he was really filled with his own importance. And that day he went out to his car and opened the door for his dear wife and then got into the car. And he began to tell his wife what was going on. Well, it's a good thing to tell your wife sometimes, but you always have to be prepared for what your wife's going to do. Well, he told his wife. He said, "Somebody said I preached a great sermon." But he was met with stony silence. That's an ominous sign for husbands when the wife doesn't say a thing. Then he went on to say, "You know, so-and-so said I was a wonderful preacher." The wife didn't say a thing. And he thought, "Well, I'll take the bull by the horns." And he put both feet right into it. He said to his wife, "How many wonderful preachers do you think they are?" And his wife said, "One more than you think. One more than you think." How easily they can pop our balloons. He had just gone a little bit too far. You see, the gift that God had given to him was given by God, and he had to recognize that it was God's gift. The second thing about stewards is that they have a responsibility to use that gift, not for their own glory, but for God's glory. Whatever God has given to us, as a steward, we have a responsibility to use it for the owner. And every one of us who has a gift which includes every believer has a responsibility to use that gift for the Lord. How should we use it? I would suggest to you there are three things that we have to do about our gift. First of all, we have to discover it. I'm sure that every one of us here in this gathering has discovered our gift by this time. If you haven't discovered your gift, then there's no time better than the moment to discover it. How do we discover the gift that God has given to us? Well, we can discover that gift by asking God what it is. And of course, he doesn't send a message by a blimp in the skies and saying, "Your gift is so-and-so." He'll point us to some sphere of service in which we can serve him. And we'll discover as we carry out that service that he has given us the ability to do it. And others will recognize that God has given us the ability. And you'll discover that there's a blessing comes to your own soul, and a blessing comes to others through the service that you render. And you'll soon discover that that's your gift. It may not be a preaching gift. One of the greatest gifts in the New Testament is the gift of helps. What a wonderful gift that is, to be a help to other people. There's a third thing about stewards. Not only is the steward not the owner, and not only is the steward responsible to the owner, and he is responsible to discover the gift, and then to develop that gift, and then to direct that gift into the channel that God has given to us to use it. And the third thing about the steward is that one day he's going to be accountable to the owner. And one day you and I are going to be accountable to the Lord as to how we have used our gifts. Will you be able to give an account to him? At the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to call us to account. In fact, sometimes in life, God calls us to account for how we use the gift that God has given to us. Be sure you discover it. Be sure you develop it. Be sure you direct it for his glory. But we must move on. We thought of the first three important principles of the body, the authority of the head, the unity of the body, and the variety and diversity of gifts. The fourth important thing is the necessity of every member of the body. That's a very important thing. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 12 and read the verses subsequent to the ones we have read. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. You see what the apostle is saying? Sometimes the ear may say, well, I'd like to be able to see, but I can't see. And because I'm not an eye and I can't see, I'm no use to this body. But the ear is important for the body, isn't it? It's a vital member of the body. The eye can't hear, and the ear can hear. Therefore, the ear is a vital member of the body. And you know, there are members of the body of Christ, and they reason something similarly. They say, well, I don't seem to have any purpose in my service. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't do this, and I can't do that. And they say, well, I'm no use at all. But my friend, God has given you a gift, and you are absolutely necessary to the function of the body. You may not be able to preach and teach in public, but you may be able to help in a way that the preachers and the teachers cannot help. You may be able to visit a sick person and pass on a word of comfort. You may have the gift of mercy to be able to visit in the hospital and help other people. You may have a gift that we who take the public place have no conception of. You may have a very important gift. You are absolutely necessary. So the first thing is to recognize our own necessity, because God has set each one of us in the body. But there's something else we need to recognize. Let's turn to verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In other words, the eye can't say to another member, you can't see and I can see and you're not needed in this body. And none of us can say to somebody else, you're not necessary. For every one of us is necessary. We have to recognize our own necessity, and we have to recognize the necessity of every other member in the body. And even those members that are most feeble are absolutely necessary. There are some very important organs in our body. One or two right in the brain here, within the substance of the brain. People used to think they were of no value, but they are now recognized to be of tremendous importance, of great value. They're very tiny. They seem very feeble, but they're very important. And that may be the case with you. In fact, every one of us is necessary in the functioning of the body. And so there's the principle of the authority of the head, of the unity of the body, of the diversity of the members, of the necessity of every member. But there is more than that. Let's look, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, that there should be perfect harmony. And you know, and I know, that that's an important principle of the body, the principle of the harmony that exists between members and members. And when our body is functioning normally, there is that harmony. Of course, when disorder and disease comes into the body, that harmony is split up. It's destroyed. And we all know people who have had problems because they've had a stroke, and sometimes a part of their body doesn't function properly. Or sometimes they begin to shake and their body doesn't function properly. There is disharmony. But in a healthy body, there is harmony between the members. And that's how it should be in the body of Christ. It's something abnormal when there isn't harmony between the body, between the members of the body. There should be a harmony of working, a harmony of action, that we work together for the good of one another and for the glory of God. And if we are working aright, then there will be that spiritual harmony. And then finally, let's look at verse 25 again, the end of the verse. But that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We've seen the principle of the unity of the body, of the authority of the head, of the diversity of the members, of the necessity of every member, of the harmony between the members. And now finally, although you can probably find many other principles, but here's the final one we're going to think about, and that is the sympathy of one member for another. Do you remember the last time you had a sore foot? Or a cut hand? Or an attack of pneumonia? What happened? Your whole body felt it. Even if it was only one foot that was sore, it affected your whole body. When your lung is out of action with pneumonia, you begin to feel ill. You get a temperature. You're all aches and pains. Why? Because one member suffers. The whole body, every member suffers with it. That's true in our physical body. That's true also in the spiritual body of Christ, or it should be true. So that if one member suffers, then we all suffer with that member. That's why during this week we've been praying for Dr. Lehman Strauss way down there in Boca Raton. Because when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's the wonder and the beauty of the body of Christ. That each one feels sympathy with the one who suffers. And moreover, says the apostle, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now that may not be so easy. Sometimes when one member is honored, we feel a little piqued that it's not us that's honored. But that shouldn't be. As members of the body of Christ, we should rejoice when another member is honored. As members of the same body, we should feel for the other members. The person who wrote this verse had a very interesting experience. He was going on the road to Damascus one day, when a light above the brightness of the sun at noon shone about him. And he heard a voice from the glorious heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, that's not what the voice said. What the voice said was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, it was the head that was speaking. And the members that were persecuted, he felt every suffering. The head felt it. If the head feels every suffering of the members, surely every member should feel when another member suffers. May the Lord grant to us that we too may feel when other members suffer. And rejoice when other members are honored. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word and for the privilege and opportunity we have in this favored land of reading it in public and of thinking upon it, of speaking about it and learning from it. We pray Thy blessing upon every one of us tonight. We pray that as members of the body of Christ, we may seek to use the gift that Thou hast given to us, and that we may have sympathy with those who are suffering and those who are honored. Thou knowest the needs of everyone. we pray for a good night's rest, for thy blessing tomorrow and through the days that lie ahead. And we would again pray very specially for our brother Lehman Strauss, that thou wilt be pleased to restore him in thy goodness and wisdom to health and strength. And for those of our number who are laid aside, we pray thy blessing upon them too. Grant us thy blessing as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.